happy Father's Day to all of you. It's a joy to be able to come and share with you as we celebrate dads. But I tell you what, dads are very unique, aren't they? I mean, kind of like unicorns. There's nothing really kind of like them. You know, moms are unique in their way, dads in their way. And they join forces to, you know, not only raise their children, but embarrass them too. Isn't that fun, parents? You know, and I think dads have a special gift for doing that. You know, trying to embarrass and kind of annoy their kids. I think it's a spiritual gift, to be honest with you, but I haven't found that in the Bible yet, but happy Father's Day to you. When you came in, you grabbed a bulletin, and there's an outline where you can follow along with. Before I get into it, I just want to make a correction in the announcements. Kotod Men, it says that you will be meeting July 1st. You will not, okay? It's so close to July 4th. And so what they're going to do is push that back to the next month. So there will be no man of God unless you show up, and there might be a few men of God, okay, standing in the parking lot wondering what's going on. So pass the word along and let others know that for me, please. And you'll see that we're going to look today at winning at life. Yes, I want to honor fathers today, and we're going to talk about that. But I also want to make it applicable to everybody. How can we win at life? Winning, how many of you here just love to win? I mean, competition. Got to win, want to win, have to win. And yeah, nobody wants to admit it, do they? You know, everyone's raising your hand for you. I remember Seth, when we played basketball, he would get so annoyed because I could beat him. And I think I still can. We haven't played in a while. But I would make these shots, and it would just drive him nuts. And he'd get mad, and he'd almost want to quit. And I would say to him, Seth, do you want me to throw the game so you can feel better about yourself, or do you want me to play like I play so when you beat me, you actually earned it? And he thought about it, and he said, no. He said, I want you to play the way that you play, so when I beat you, I know I did it legitimately. I'm like, all right. He still has not beat me yet. So, Seth, if you're watching this online, bring it on, okay? But when it comes to life, how can we win at life? We're going to read from Hebrews in just a moment, but you know, dads, we have a special calling on our life. There's a uniqueness to you, yes, but there's also a unique anointing that you have that God gives you as you not only parents, but father children. And if you're here today and you say, well, I'm not really have been that good of a dad, or I did not have a dad that was really that good, you know, my heart goes out to you, but I don't want you to, for one moment, take a look at your earthly father and somehow assume that's the way your heavenly father feels, thinks, or would treat you, you know, and if you had to have walked through some difficult seasons, I'm praying God's blessings on you, but there is an anointing that God puts there. There's an authority that God gives you to be the spiritual leader of your home, and how you steward that is very important. So today, we celebrate. We speak blessings into your life. One of the greatest joys of my life is being a dad. I love being a dad. When they were younger, I could control them more. Now they're older, and I can't control them. I shouldn't, you know, control them. But I get to enjoy them now in the adultness of their life, but I'm still their father, you know? There comes a point that when, and I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're here today, and you're expecting. You know, you're going to be a dad real soon. Maybe you're here today, and you've just, you know, you've got newborns in the house. You've got some toddlers, you've got middle school, high schoolers, God's blessings on you, we'll pray extra hard right there. Maybe they're in college, maybe they've grown up, they're adults now, and you're learning through every season, what is my part, you know? You're always going to be a dad, but sometimes those seasons look different and they change, and you have to be willing to negotiate those moments and those seasons. If you can't, I remember a pastor friend of mine, Wayne Cordero, he always would go surfing. He said, you can either ride the wave of change or you can be crushed beneath it. The choice is yours. And you see, life is going to change, and we have to learn how to ride the wave of change. And so how can we win at life when we're talking about life? As I said, one of my greatest joys was being a dad. And did I do it perfectly? No, I wasn't even close. But I think that was part of the joy was figuring that out along the way, figuring out the areas that I mess up. Okay, I can do better here. I can learn here, you know? And it's kind of like the whole, you learn to ride a bike. When you fall down, you get back up, right? And you keep on pedaling. And so it is in life. If you feel like you've ever fallen down, you need to get back up. If you're going to win at life, you need to get back up. As dads, as fathers, you know, it's typically looked at as they bring protection to the home and provide for the home. You know, dads, you know, they might have to discipline, but they bring laughter. They bring so much more that's going on. But the thing is dads kind of have their own vocabulary too. It's kind of like I promise you, we didn't get together and create some kind of a Dad's Anonymous group and say, now when you become a dad, these are the things you say. But I did recognize there are a lot of things that dads say that just other people don't tend to. Here's just a few of them. Dads love to answer the phone and go, hello. I don't know why, but dads tend to do that. Dads, whenever they're at the grocery store and they're going through the line and the lady, you know how they put it across the scan, boop, boop, and they get one of them and it won't scan. Every dad says, well, I guess it's free, right? You know, we just like to say those kind of things. Dads will say, if a child stands in front of between them and the TV, they will say, you make a better door than a window, right? You know, and your kid just looks at you like, what? And they just walk away stunned, right? Almost all dads, they go home and their neighbor's out washing the car, cannot resist the urge to say, hey, you can wash mine next, right? And I was going through this list. And one of them, we recently went to Colorado on a trip, and so we were driving through, and here it says, dads love commenting on gas prices as soon as they arrive in a different city. And I thought, oh my gosh, I did this. The whole trip, we had drive to another town, $3.89 here. Yeah, you know, like I had some great wisdom or something. We drive to another town. It's $4.09 over here. What's going on? And I thought to myself, oh no, I'm becoming that older guy. Give me another 10 years, I'm going to be sitting in a chair in the lawn saying, get off my grass, you know. It's just coming. And I was just like, what happened to me? Oh, dads love to say, how much was that? Anytime somebody quotes them a price higher than $5. How much was that? Dads like to say, oh, they don't make them like they used to whenever anything ever breaks. They like to quote that. Dads will tend to look at their coworkers and say, working hard or hardly working, right? We like to say those to them as well. And last but not least, this is the universal, not only a dad one, but I think it's any male in America. When they come across a stud finder, they cannot resist picking it up, hitting the button, and saying, that's right, baby. You found the stud right here. Every guy loves to do that. And I drive my kids nuts as much as I can. Not because I'm sadistic or anything. I love them. I love to mess with them because of the relationship that we have. You know, a couple of the things just in our home, I was talking to my son about it. And I told him, I said, yeah, I'm going to do a few of these things dads always say. And he threw one at me, and I thought, oh, yeah, I do always do that. And so here's a couple things we do. And maybe we're just a weird family, and if that's what you think, I'm very fine with that, okay? But one of the things I'll do is I'll say, huh, a lot, right? Somebody says something, you go, huh? You ever do that? Okay? Now, sometimes it's because I genuinely don't hear them. But more than not, I do it just to annoy them, right? So Drea can walk into the room and she can say, hey, I'm going to go out with a friend and do whatever. She'd say this in high school. And I go, huh? She'd say, I told you I'm going to go over with so-and-so and we're going to hang out. Huh? I'm going out with, and she starts getting irritated now. And so inside I'm like, oh, I got her on the hook. You know, but I can't, I still pretend I'm dumbfounded here. And by the fourth time she'll say, dad. I say, what? And she, dad, would you quit that? And she'll get all mad and then she'll storm off because she knows that I'm just kind of messing with her. But the other thing Seth reminded me of is and remember, I'm a kind of a weird dad, so. You ever put something in your mouth that was really hot? Like, you know, you ate it too quick, it was hot. Or you pick up a plate, it's hot. And you say the words, ooh, hot. You ever do that? So I've learned since they were young that whenever they said something was hot, my response was, I'm what? Okay? But you got to say it fast. You can't say, I'm what? Because then they're going to be like, you're crazy. So you got to say it fast, like they think you're repeating something back to them. So they put something in their mouth, eat something hot. Whoo, hot. I'm what? And they go, you're hot. I didn't mean to say that. You know, so that really messes with the kid. Dads, don't you find great joy in messing with your kids? I mean, it's just fun. But that's not all that fathering is. There's so much more to it. Dads are special. Dads are a complete blessing. And I don't know where you may be in the whole hierarchy of a relationship with your dad. But whether it be healthy or unhealthy, good or bad, I don't know how to define that for you. I know that God had placed that dad in your life for such a time. And maybe they weren't the most perfect dad, but they did the best they could at that moment. And the question is not how good, what do I need to do so I can be the best and perfect dad? It's looking to Jesus to be the example that we follow. And we're going to take a look at that today and learn how to win well at life, because dads are a special blessing. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us kind of a good place to start. And I'm going to read this to you. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. See, Hebrews tells us that there are times when we feel like we can't do anything right. Everything I'm not going to get it all done. I'm not going to be able to do everything. And we need to know in those moments, where are we going to hang our heart? Hebrews tells us that there. Now, these points aren't in your outline. I'm just kind of highlighting them. But Hebrews reminds you and me, when you feel like you're at the end of your rope, when you feel like life has gotten chaotic and you don't know what to do, Hebrews reminds us that we're not alone. Dads, you're here today and we celebrate you, and you may say, but I don't feel like I've done that great of a job. You're not alone. There's many other dads that feel that way too. But he says, therefore, we are surrounded by such great cloud of witnesses. In other words, he's saying there's others that have been in your place. Also, Hebrews reminds us that there's the bigger picture. You and I, there's a game plan, because he says that we are to throw off everything that hinders us in the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race that is marked before us. He says, dads, there's a bigger picture at stake here. Not only that, but he says, if you want to look for a good model, look to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus is our model. No matter who you are today, Jesus is your model. Jesus suffered just like you and I do. Jesus was tired. Jesus was pressed. He was hungry. He was weak. He was betrayed. He was abandoned. But he rejected sin and obeyed God. So we have a great model in Jesus Christ. Amen? The last thing he tells us in Hebrews there is that he's there to give us help. So no matter what your father was like, or what you're concerned about how you as a father were or will be, know this, you're not alone. Jesus is the perfect model, and God will help you when he's there for you when you need his help. He said, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, here's what I did when I was a kid. I grew up in a home with a mom and a dad, and I had a sister. I have a sister. She's still sitting back there. Hi, Dawn. And but when you're growing up, you tend to think about dads and what they can be, could be, should be. You know, as a kid, this is the kind of dad. You've probably done this. So I'm not going to ask you if you've done it. There's been many times we probably looked at other people, friends that we grew up with, their families, and said, man, I wish I could be that kind of a dad or that kind of a mom. You know what I mean? I wish I could be like that. But all you see is what you see in that moment. You don't see everything else that's going on behind the scenes. You see, sometimes we let our life, our family system, our family of origin define what we think a dad should be like. Or you do like I did. I would listen to a lot of music. I watched a lot of TV, a lot of movies. And so I'd start watching that thinking this is what dads would be. So here's what I did. I'm going to give you my top. Now, remember, this is me growing up, so it's going to be dated. But these are my top five TV dads and my top five movie dads. I'll start with the movie dads first. When I was young and I was growing up, I thought, man, I just want to be that kind of a dad. Here's the first one. Go ahead and throw that up there. How many of you remember Rick Moranis, right? Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. I loved watching this movie. I don't watch it a lot, but I like this movie. But one of the reasons I love this movie is because Rick Moranis was just there, right? He's just kind of goofy, kind of nerdy. And I embraced the nerd within. I don't mind that one bit. So I always thought, he was just a fun dad. I mean, okay, so he shrunk his kids. You know, it's all right. He's going to blow them up later. But we don't know that yet at that time. So go ahead with the next one up here. Remember, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Burbs, but Tom Hanks. And I love this movie. I love this actor because he was just kind of a solid guy. He was ordinary. He was neighborly, but he was just a fun guy. I mean, got a garden hose in one hand, a spatula in the other. I don't know what he's up to, but I'm on board, right? And so I love this movie. So I remember I would be like, oh, I want to take a little piece of that. Go ahead and throw the next one up there. And now, not both of them, but the guy on the right, Sean Connery. Come on. I mean, do we need to say anything? It's Sean Connery, right? Every boy in my age group at some point wanted to be Indiana Jones, okay? Just for whatever reason, whether it was the archaeological finds or it was because chicks thought he was cool or they just wanted that whip. You know what I'm talking about? Everybody wanted to be Indiana Jones, but one of the reasons I thought it was just awesome is because Sean Connery, man, this guy, he made like the perfect dad. I mean, it was amazing. Go ahead and throw the next one up, the movie dad. Steve Martin, Father of the Bride. I watched this movie, and I loved it. My kids weren't even born, I don't think. But I watched this movie, and I loved it because Steve Martin, if you've ever seen the movie, was just a family man. He was a provider. He did whatever it took, and his daughter grows up, gets married to some guy that, oh, try not to make fun, just messing with you, Ben. She grows up, she gets married, and he does everything to provide. He does. You just see a loving relationship, and I thought, oh, man, that's kind of a dad that I want to be. Go ahead, you can throw the last one up. Good old John Candy. What can you say about him? Movie The Great Outdoors, I thought, this guy is a family man. He is funny, he is goofy, but he's just a very simple guy, very practical. And so here's what I did. I grew up watching these movies, and I'm like, well, I kind of want to be like that, and I kind of want to be like that, and I kind of want to be like that. And I told you I had five TV dads, so I'll show them to you real quick. Here's number five. They're in no particular order. I mean, remember, Who's the Boss? Okay, let me take you back further. Do you remember the show Taxi? Okay, he was on that too, but Who's the Boss? I used to grow up watching that. One of the reasons I loved him is just he was always thoughtful. Now, you got to remember, we're going back to the 80s, okay? Portrayals of dads in sitcoms were way different then than they are now, all right? But though he was from a broken family, he was raising his daughter, doing the work, and I just thought he was a great guy. Here, go ahead and throw the next one up. How many of you guys remember this show, Family Ties? You got Michael J. Fox in there. And the dad that played there was Michael Gross. And he was just a solid guy, predictable, centered, provided for the family. You know, his family was all different, but, you know, he at the center of it was like a foundation. And I thought, that's good. I like that. I want that. Go ahead and we'll throw the next one up. The Love Boat, right? I grew up watching this show. My mom really loved this show, which is why I watched it. And I ended up loving it. And I just thought, man, first of all, he's on a cruise ship, so that's just pretty awesome right there, okay? But you watched him lead, and so he kind of became a TV dad in a way. Now, before you throw the next one up, I remember this guy. I love this guy's humor. I mean, I think he might be a long-distant relative, okay? But my daughter agrees, and I took a quiz one day, said, what kind of actor or whatever are you? When I got done, I ended up getting matched up with this guy. Go ahead, throw it up there. Tim the Tool Man Taylor. This guy, you guys remember this show? I know he's got another show out now and that, but this guy has got a sense of humor that is very similar to yours truly. He's goofy. He will make you laugh. He has a good work ethic, a little bit screwy. And so I think both of my children would testify that I am kind of that way. And then we've got this guy right here. You remember this show? Reginald Vell Johnson from Family Matters. You got Carl Winslow and Urkel from the show. And this guy, have you watched the commercials, insurance commercials? They literally call this guy TV Dad now. I mean, this is him back in the day, okay? Now he's older, but he just got an infectious laugh. I know some of you are looking at him going, Die Hard, right? He was the cop in Die Hard. He's got an infectious laugh. He loved his family. Now, I got a bonus one for you, and we're going to see if you can figure out who this person might look like. Go ahead and throw that one up there. Okay, now that was not my genre, but I did watch it, and he looks just like my dad. Obviously, not now. Happy Father's Day, by the way, Dad. I insult you, and then I tell you Happy Father's Day. But if you were to go back and look at pictures of my dad, he looks just like that. The same hair, the same build, the same smile. You want to hear something just even incredibly screwier? Is my uncle looked just like Barney Fife. I am not even joking. Those two would get together, and I became Opie, you know? I had the nickname Opie in high school for a while because people just thought, oh my gosh, look at that. Now, what's my point in sharing all of this with you? I wanted to have a little fun. I wanted to share a little bit of, you know, me growing up and when I looked at dads and I started thinking about what a dad looks like, what a dad does. Here's the thing. I watched these shows and I said, that's kind of a dad that I want to be. The only problem is there's a great chasm between TV, movies, and reality. But when you're young, you don't know that. You just start saying, I want to be like this, and I want to be like that, and I want to be, you might want to be like people in your, immediate family, extended family. Maybe you look around the church and say, well, if I could just be like them. But the problem is when you start trying to pick and choose and try to put it in the bag that way, and you leave God out of the equation, you never find out what God has created you to be. You see, you don't get to fix all the world's problems in 30 minutes to an hour like you could when you watched TV, right? You watch a TV program, somebody has an issue, correction comes in, there might be a little bit of confrontation, but we love each other and we work it out, and 30 minutes, we're done. And somehow we grow up thinking that as parents, fathers, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, life should be that easy. But you see, that's not reality. That's not how you win at life. That's how you escape from it. You turn on the TV. Now, I'm not preaching against the TV. I love watching TV. I love watching movies. I'm just saying it's not reality. Enjoy it. But when we're talking about winning at life, there has to be something greater. These shows that we watch, the dads are so brave. The dads are so heroic. But that's all the sitcom can offer you is a quick shot in the arm of what it could potentially be, but really isn't. So there's a lot more that goes in to being a dad. And there's a lot more that goes into winning at life. So what I want to do today is I'm just going to give you four things about winning at life. Because life's going to have its ups and downs. Can we agree on that? You know, it's like a roller coaster, and it's always changing. And I want to talk today about winning at life. Yes, we're going to celebrate dads today, but this message is applicable to all of us. And if you will allow me, I'd like to use a baseball analogy this week as we learn at winning at life. Because whether it's being a father, a good employee, a family man or woman, a business executive, life will have ups and downs. And learning to navigate those seasons is going to be crucial. So whether or not you're a baseball fan, the game can teach you a lot about life. Like a tough pitcher in a baseball life often throws curveballs your way. Have you learned that already? It will throw curveballs. Life will do that. You'll get unexpected bills, surprise setbacks, unpredictable relationships. And like baseball, life can be fun and exciting some days, but feel ordinary and slow-paced on other days. And then there's the moments in life when you feel like you've been hit by the 100-mile-per-hour pitch, right? You just have those days. You might even have those moments when it feels like everyone that is relying on you, that you care about, they're relying on you to make the big plays, and you're afraid you're going to choke, How do I win this game of life? Now, if you don't follow baseball, you might not care so much who wins the game, but you will probably want to know how to win in life. You probably want to know what the Word of God has to say. So let's explore four truths about baseball that can help us win at life, so that maybe our batting average doesn't go up, but we will maybe find direction, purpose, value, inspiration. So what does it mean to win at life? Let me ask you a question. Who comes to mind? Who comes to your mind when you think about winning in life? When I just asked that question, who comes to your mind? Maybe, you know, for some of us, it's a celebrity. For some of us, maybe it's an athlete. For some of us, maybe it's an influencer on social media. We look at them and we see them living in the life of luxury. And while they might have more stuff than most of us do, being wealthy doesn't equal winning at life. Why? Because the point of life isn't to gain more resources. The point in life isn't to just necessarily gain more influence. It isn't necessarily to gain more power. There's nothing wrong with having those things, but they don't lead to lasting peace on their own. And so we have to understand what the game of life is all about. Now, if I heard right, because I didn't follow it, the NBA finals are done and the Denver Nuggets won. Is that correct? Okay. So the Denver Nuggets right now are, at this point in time, the best of the best in the National Basketball Association. Let's say that we take every one of the greatest players on that team, and let's say that we put them on a hockey rink against a professional team. Are they going to be successful? Well, probably not. Why? Because they're playing the wrong game. They're playing the wrong game. If I want to win at life, we need to understand the game that we're playing. The Bible tells us that our purpose, and I'm going to say this point over and over, and this is not in your outlines yet, it will be later, but here's the Bible tells us the purpose in life is to live and love like Jesus. Say that with me. To live and love like Jesus. That's the purpose right there. If you can, you know, embrace that and hold on to it like a buoy, you know, the waves don't stop, but you know that because I've embraced this, the purpose in life is to live and love like Jesus. You can't do that without or apart from Jesus. So we know that that's already included. But we do it through, it could be through constantly sharing what we have with others. It could be through forgiving somebody that needs to be forgiven. It can be helping others get to know God. That's our purpose. So as we seek opportunities to win, let's remember the game that we're playing. The purpose is to live and love like Jesus. Four truths to help you. Number one, again, I'm using a baseball analogy, so write this down. You can't win with a bad attitude. Let's start there. Now, I know if you're saying, well, you're telling me if you have a bad attitude in baseball, you can't win. I've seen some professional players that have bad attitudes that win. I'm not saying you won't ever win, but I'm talking overall in the grand scheme of life. If you want to win in life and you have a bad attitude, it's not going to succeed in the overall game of life, if I can say it that way. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. I'm reading this out of the NLT translation. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others is better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. He says, we're supposed to have the same attitude. Sometimes life throws you a curveball, something unexpected, unplanned, or completely unwanted. It might look like a bad diagnosis, or maybe it looks like a behavioral problem with your child, or it might be your car breaking down or getting laid off from your job. It's the attitude that you have in the midst of it that determines whether you win or not. And you and I have to choose that. It was never greater tested than when we went to visit my brother-in-law in Florida, and we were driving down. We had the kids in the back of the car, and they were young, so we had the whole, are we there yet, are we there yet, are we there yet, right? And Florida's a pretty nice long drive, and we made it to Adairsville, Georgia, okay? In Adairsville, Georgia, our car decided to break down right on the interstate. Now, it's not really, I mean, that life happens, right? But I've told you, I've been in a car with my family for hours. I'm trying to get there as quick as we can. They want food breaks and pee stops, and I just want to keep on going so you can just kind of get the environment in the car. And then the car breaks down. This isn't part of my plan. I mean, number one, I got to find somebody to help me fix it because I don't know anything about cars. Number two, I got to figure out how to pay for this car. Number three, I got to figure out how not to kill everybody in this car because we're all getting a little nuts. You know what I'm talking about? And my attitude started to sour right there. I was just like, this is just perfect, perfect timing. It was Thanksgiving weekend. All the stores were closed or the shops were closed. And I thought, how are we going to get a hold of anybody? We don't know anybody. We're in a completely different place. I was getting, in a Christian way, ticked off, right? And I remember it was almost like Jesus just showed up in the car. I'd love to tell you that it was like, oh, thank you for your presence. But when Jesus showed up in the car, honestly, I wanted to say, get out of my car. You know, I deserve to be mad. I have a right to be mad. And Jesus just sat there and said, Jim, the problem's not with the car. The problem's with your attitude. Now, how many of you know that only Jesus can tell you that? Right? My wife told me that. My kids told me that. If any of y'all told me that, ding, ding, we're going to fight, right? But when the Holy Spirit tells you that, your attitude's the problem. I'm like, well, look at what's going on around here. And he says, I see. And I just became very aware that I had an opportunity right there in that moment, what I was going to do. I'm being honest, I chose poorly in the beginning. But when the Holy Spirit showed up, I'm like, all right. And I would love to say that I came up with the idea, why don't we just pray? But I think the reality is it was probably Lisa thought, oh my gosh, she's going to kill everybody. Let's pray, honey. You know, she probably did one of those. But I remember, like, okay, set a good example for the kids and all that. Gotcha. You know, my heart still wasn't in the right place. And I'm like, no, I just need to surrender that. I remember holding her hand. I remember bowing my head, closing my eyes and praying, Jesus, we need your help. We don't know what to do. We know nobody. Everybody's closed. I'm freaking out here, Lord, you know. But we know that you're our provider. So we're just going to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. I kid you not. I opened my eyes, looked in my rearview mirror, and here came a fire truck with the lights and sirens going. And I thought, oh, somebody's in trouble. Somebody needs help. There must be a house on fire. About 10 more seconds, they pulled in behind me. They were coming for me. They were coming for us. And I thought to myself, what if I wouldn't have changed my attitude? Would that fire truck have shown up to help us? I don't know. I'm not getting into all of that. All I know is I had an opportunity to either embrace a bad attitude or change it for the better. And before I knew it, somebody was there helping. Somebody saw us along the road. They saw smoke coming out of the hood. They called the fire department. Long story short, eventually we got on our way. But it was about my attitude. It wasn't about my car. At all. You see, the key to winning in life is going to be making sure that you and I choose wisely. You can't win life with a bad attitude. One key to winning at baseball and in life is a good attitude when the unexpected happens. Your attitude, it's like a pair of glasses. It changes how you see the world. Those of you that wear glasses, you have to. I mean, I can see you guys right now. But y'all are kind of fuzzy right now. If you were sticking your tongue out at me right now, I wouldn't be able to tell. Now I can, so be careful. But you see, I didn't know that I had a vision problem until I was 16. I went for driver's ed. I wanted to get my driver's license. So I went to driver's ed, took the class, did the road test, rode with the guy, passed the class, went to the DMV. They said, put your head up there and read line 4. And I went, C5, a monkey swinging from a tree, and the letter S. And they're like, what? I was the first person in the history of the DMV, I think, that they told me to go sit down and take a break, rest your eyes, and we'll try it again in 5 minutes. I couldn't see. I was distraught because, again, I'm 16. I want to drive. And I can't because I have no vision. There had to be some correction that was brought into the vision so I could see. And we went to Colorado 2 or 3 weeks ago. Lisa did a wedding, and we drove out there to Greeley, Colorado, and this test came up once again. I had no part in the wedding. So I was officially the eye candy, okay? I was like, I'm going to be eye candy slash show fear, okay? I will drive you there, and I will look good doing it, all right? And we just had a great time. We had a great time. Except one night when we were laying in bed, I stay up later usually, we're watching TV, and I took my glasses off because I do this all the time, okay? I have a bad habit of, because I'm nearsighted, so with the glasses on, I can't see, so I'll take them off, and I'll do this, and then I'll walk away from my glasses, and now I can't find them. Common phrase in our home is, have you seen my glasses? So common that I don't even say it anymore because I know it's going to, if I go in and I say, have you seen my glasses? I'm like, oh dear Lord, again, you lost your glasses. So here's what I do is I just go look around. They'll be like, what are you looking for? Nothing. Did you lose your glasses? Maybe. And I just keep wandering around until I find a pair. That's why I have 30, not technically, but I have a lot of glasses laying around the house. Because I can tell you right now, I got a pair in my truck, I got a pair in the garage, I got a pair in the shoe rack, I got five by the front door, and I probably got one on the kitchen table, and maybe one in the buffet, and the dryer. Thank you very much. I got the microphone here, okay? Just messing with you. Here's the thing. I need these to see. So we're in Colorado, and I take them off because I want to read what I'm reading, and I do that. But then I go to sleep. And somewhere in the night, I rolled over on my glasses, and I bent them sideways pretty drastically. Now, remember, I'm in Colorado. I know nobody. And I'm like, I could try to bend them back, but I might break them. And I remember thinking, oh, my gosh, what am I going to do? Because I can't go to the wedding like this. Hey, guys. You know, can't go over there and say, congratulations, you know, worked well. You know, you look goofy like this. I had to get these glasses fixed, so I just remember that it was test time. What's your attitude going to be, Jim? Because I could get mad that that happened. I could get mad and maybe somehow blame her. Pick the glasses up, set them over by her. You broke my glasses. No, you know, we're not going to do that. I remember just thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. So we went to Walmart, and I said to her, she's like, oh, I'm sorry that happened to your glasses. I'm like, well, it's not your problem. I'm not the one that sat on them. And I said, let's just see what they can do. And so, like a good eye doctor, I said, yeah, I was wondering if you could fix these. She goes, did you buy them here? I'm like, no, I'm from Iowa. She goes, what happened? I said, it was a horrific story. She says, well, I can try, but they might break. I said, it's okay. I just need them to see, you know. But if one of them's missing, that's okay. I can make it home. I've got 17 others at home, okay? And I knew I had my sunglasses, my prescription sunglasses in the car. So I'm like, we're okay. We're fine. They were actually able to fix it and everything was fine. But I remembered in that moment when I noticed they were all bent up, not necessarily a panic, but it was a choice. Are you going to get mad and blame somebody else? Are you going to get mad at yourself? Are you going to ruin this day and this time that you can have all because of this one thing that happened? You see, you make choices all the time what kind of an attitude you're going to have. A person with a bad attitude does things like this, though, when you embrace it. They tell themselves lies that come straight from the pit of hell. Like, well, the world is against me, they'll say. Or, I can never succeed, they'll say. Those lies can get into our heads, and they lead us to give up on our goals, to feel like it's not even worth it, so why pursue it? And then we start giving up on healthy relationships. See, a bad attitude causes us to sabotage our lives. It makes it almost impossible to pursue purpose. So how do we adjust our lives? Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Actually, you can read this one with me. It's on the bottom. You ready? Go. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. These verses right here invite us to adjust our attitude. How? By reflecting on truth. You reflect on truth. So if you want to win in life, you won't do it with a bad attitude. Here's number two. Write down, you don't win without sacrifices. If you want to win in life, or in baseball, you don't win without some sacrifices being made. Like baseball, life is a team sport. It's done together. For a team to win, some players need to make sacrifices for the good of the team. Sometimes it's easy to think that somebody is winning at life. I mean, look at them. They're just winning at life, and everything is going smooth for them. Everything is just going great for them. They got skill, they got talent, they got resources. But often when we see people like that, the opposite's true. They've had to work very hard to get where they're at. You didn't see the blood, the sweat, and the tears. You didn't see the sleepless nights and the disagreements. You didn't see all that. And we make assumptions. We miss the sacrifices that people made to get where they're at. You see, we need to make healthy sacrifices if we want to start winning in life. But what makes a sacrifice healthy? Well, it starts with the motive of our heart. It's the motive of our heart. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Don't forget to do good and to share with those in need." These are the what? Sacrifices that please God. Someone who has enough but yet chooses to consistently sacrifice close relationships around them, it becomes unhealthy. Let's say you see somebody who has, they have it all. They're making money. They have the house. They got the stuff. They all of that. But they just need more. They're unwilling to sacrifice. Then all of a sudden, the relationships around them start to crumble. They start to break. He says, make sure you're sacrificing the right thing at the right time. And the only way you know that is by recalibrating your heart and having the same attitude that's found in Christ Jesus. And then saying, Jesus, now, what would you have me to do? Romans 3:25 says, "For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin." People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, the shedding of his blood. Who are some people that maybe you can help with your time and your talents, with your treasures, your resources? Maybe they live in your apartment building. Somebody that maybe you want to win in life, you want to do well, and God's calling you to sacrifice or give something. Who's somebody in your apartment building that where you live that maybe needs a helping hand? Somebody in your neighborhood or on the block, a way that you can become a part of what God is doing. See, number one, it's you can't win with a bad attitude. Number two, you don't win without sacrifices. And then number three, I heard this one when I was a kid. I never really got into baseball, playing sports, but a lot of my friends did. You can go throw it up there, number three. No grass stains, no glory, no bruises, no story. This is true in baseball, and this is true in life. No grass stains, no glory. In other words, if you don't have grass stains on the pants, on the shirt, that means you weren't playing the game, right? You were riding the bench. No bruises, no story. In other words, when you play sports, you're going to get banged up from time to time. It's true in life as well. There's a lot of risk in baseball. You need to stand really close to a hard object and face down a person that's going to throw really fast at you and hopefully not hit you. I would love to stand at a baseball plate with a bat and have somebody, I don't even know who a good pitcher is would be now, but you remember Randy Johnson back in the day, the big towering guy, Curt Schilling, any of those guys that could just fire down there. I'd love to stand there and have them pitch a fastball at me as long as they promised not to hit me, right? To just experience that. But the reality is when you really play baseball, you don't go to the plate and say, okay, just take it easy on me, all right? No, that's part of the game. They're trying to get you out. It's kind of the way it is in life. Life will do everything it can to try to take you out. The enemy will try to steal, kill, and destroy. But if you want to win at life, you're going to go through some difficult seasons and difficult times. But here's what it boils down to. People who are winning in life are winning with a limp. People who are winning in life are winning with a limp. What do you mean by that? It means they got some bruises, so they may take a little longer to get from point A to point B, but it's because they play the game. It's because they understand what it's like to go through life and deal with hard things and not give up and keep Christ at the center. As you reflect on your scars, you see, I'm sure there's many of you here today that have had wounds in your life, scars from people saying things, doing things. Maybe it's a broken relationship, a broken, just broken. We'll just say broken, okay? Whatever it is that you are going through. As you reflect back on some of those scars, consider what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. After you have suffered for a while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, maybe you're here today, and you've got some scars. You've got some wounds. Would you let Jesus turn them into beauty marks? There's a big difference. Wounds and scars we hide. Beauty marks, we don't necessarily have to display them, but we're not ashamed by them. Why? Because they're healed and because they're whole. And only Jesus can do that. Yes, you will get some grass stains in life. Yes, you will get bruised up from time to time. But we've got to make sure to understand that God's grace is sufficient in everything that we are going through. And then as we heal, let's find ways to allow God to use our story to bring hope and encouragement and inspiration to others. Because, number four, write this down, and for you grammar teachers, you're not going to like me for this one, it ain't over till it's over. It's not over till it's over. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." Just about every great sports movie has a comeback from behind victory. We love those movies, don't we? I mean, think about it. Those sports movies where the team is down and out and it doesn't look like they're going to make it, and all of a sudden they come back. Something within us just rises up, and we love those underdog kind of movies. Like Miracle, if you've seen the movie Miracle, it was about the United States. They didn't think they were going to be able to beat the Soviet Union, but they did. They come from behind. Rocky IV loses his friend, seeks vengeance, comes back. And once was down, he gets back up. Karate Kid, moves to a different town. He's bullied, but all of a sudden he learns to fight back. There's always those kind of movies. And we love those movies. We eat those movies up because we're rooting for the underdog. Why do we do that? Why do we root for them? Because at some point in time in our life, there's moments where we've been beaten down. And we want to know that there's still hope, that we can get back up. We want to know that it's not over. You see, we stay and we take that all in and watch those kind of movies because of the hope that's there. You know, you're here today and your lungs are filled with air. Your heart's pumping blood through your body. At the same time, billions of synapses are in your brain, and they're doing countless calculations to keep your body running. It's happening while you're sitting there, and all of this is happening, and you're not even aware of it. Why does this matter? Why are you bringing this up? Because if you're alive, that means God is not done with you. It's not over till it's over. It's not too late to start winning at life. If you say, "Well, I've screwed up, and I made so many mistakes, I don't think God can use me." Yes, he can. How do you know? Because you're still breathing. When God's done with you, you'll know it because you won't be, right? But it's not over till it's over. So how do you start? How do you start winning at life and doing well? Or as I put in your outline, how do we start winning at life? Write this down. We live, like I started earlier, and love like Jesus. We live and love like Jesus. We make big and small sacrifices for the good of others, and we seek healthy relationships. That's how we win at life. We choose sacrifices instead of personal gain. We choose to trust God even when everything's in chaos. We allow our pain to bring healing, hopefully to others. It's a way of life that doesn't make sense to many, but it's the way that you truly find life, according to the Word of God. No matter what, to finish with the baseball analogy, no matter what inning you're in your life, it's not too late for you to pursue this kind of a life. You're not too old. You're not too far gone. You're not too broken to find life. You can start today. How? Following the greatest Father of all, our Savior. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for your great love. Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy that is sufficient in all things. And Father, I pray today for every father, that there would be a special anointing, a special blessing upon their life. And that, Lord God, maybe today we realize that we don't see everything exactly the way that you do. And today you're going to give us new vision. So, Father, we ask that you would do that for each and every one of us here. And, Father, that as we look at life, and though it might be difficult, Lord, we know today that our attitudes, we get to choose. Our sacrifices that we make, and we do that for the sake of others, you bless us. So, Father, when the world starts throwing haymakers at us in our life, teach us to be a people to surrender to you. We ask in your name.